I can say we've been doing this in Sunday school a little bit, but we didn't have Sunday school today, so I just wanted to go ahead and finish our study here this afternoon. But I want you to notice with me Psalm 84. This is a psalm for the sons of Korah. Notice here some of the references to the worship place of the Lord. And of course, even as we understand in the Old Testament, the tabernacle there. Psalm 84, verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the," notice this, "courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh shall crieth out for the living God." Also, verse 10, we see another reference here. "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, of course, there's references to the temple later on. But of course, relation to the wilderness and the early stages of the nation of Israel, we understand that those courts and all that physically is a reference to the tabernacle. Notice with me Exodus chapter 25 then. Exodus chapter 25. I want you to hold your place there. We're going to come back there in a moment. Once you get open to Exodus 25, we'll be going there. But then I want you to also notice with me Hebrews 13. And as we reference this, I want you to take a look at the diagram of the tabernacle once again. And I want you to notice here, as we enter into the tabernacle, the outer court, the place where we see the sacrifice that's standing there. So as you enter into only one gate, and of course we've seen that as a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." All right, so the only way in is through Jesus Christ. He's the only name whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. So as you enter into this outer court then of the tabernacle, you notice here, first of all, you come to the brazen altar. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a picture of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that said, I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 13. This is one of the passages I had forgotten about as we were looking at the altar, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and following. Of course, we see very clearly a reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse or various and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Notice here in verse 10. This is what was, as I was doing some reading, I was reminded of this passage. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people by or with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So again, we see here this, verse 15 and 16. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Notice we also are to be offering sacrifices as a royal priesthood. "But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." But again, you notice here in verse 10, we have an altar. And again, if you think about the tabernacle being a picture, an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice that was offered on the altar. Now, I want you to consider also then, as you continue through the outer court, we come to the brazen laver. I remind you again that the brazen laver was not for a complete washing, but it was for the priest to wash his hands and his feet. I want you to consider this. We must believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but before we go into God's presence, we must have a time of cleansing. That's why we must confess our sins. That's why we must have a time of confession and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts in relation to sin that we may have in our lives. Before we actually go into the Lord's presence, into the tabernacle, as we see here, there needs to be a time of cleansing. So again, Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet. And again, the picture there as we see Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet. Remember what Peter said? "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Well, Lord, you know, not only my feet, but my head. Jesus says, no, you only need one bathing. You only need one cleansing, but we need some, or a bath, I should say, but you need a constant cleansing. Aaron and his sons had a ritualistic bath, as we think about this, the cleansing, the picture of that. They had to be fully cleansed, but then as they would enter into them, all they had to do is clean their hands and their feet. Of course, this was a dust floor as far as the tabernacle was concerned, so they were to be cleansed. They were to have a time of cleansing before they went into this into the Lord's presence. Of course, as we see this, Christ is sufficient. As we think about the tabernacle being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand that Jesus Christ is sufficient for us. Now, as we move into the inner court, notice here on the diagram there of the tabernacle, you come to number 8, which is the outer veil. So after you have this sacrifice, as you place your faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, after you have a time of daily cleansing, then the priest was able to move beyond the outer veil. This outer veil, notice actually Exodus 26, I said 25. It's actually Exodus 26. Actually, as the description of the ways things were made, it doesn't actually flow like we're doing it, but I just want to walk us through this. So that's why we're kind of jumping around a little bit in these chapters. Notice it says in Exodus 26, verse 1, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them." All right, so first of all, we notice here that there's 10 curtains. I mentioned the veil, but these are actually the curtains that go around or go over the tabernacle. Of course, these 10 curtains signify the 10 commandments. All right, so here's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, all right, so we have the picture of these white curtains. Of course, white speaks of righteousness. Who has perfectly kept the Ten Commandments? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about the white curtains, these Ten Commandments are signifying the Ten Commandments. Christ kept them perfectly. Now, over, as we see in this chapter here, over the tabernacle, there's actually 4 different coverings. First of all, the 10 curtains made of, the Bible calls it fine twined linen, which we would call it fine linen today. But there's interwoven into this fine twined linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. So these are woven in, and there's also cherubims that were engraved on the curtains. I'm going to remind you again, Genesis 3:24, the cherubims were posted around the tree of life. Why? To guard the way to the tree of life so that Adam and Eve would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sinful state. So we see here that the cherubims actually are symbolically, at least in this case, protective of God's holiness. But then also notice verse 7, Exodus 26, verse 7, "And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make." So over the top and down the back of the tabernacle, there was another layer then of goat's hair. This pictures the sin offering, even as we see in the book of Leviticus and various places, speaks of the atonement in which man was able to be at one with God. So the goat's hair speaks of the sin offering. Also then, notice here verse 14, Exodus 26, verse 14. Again, we're just kind of surveying this here. "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red." All right, so we have the fine twined linen, we have the goat's hair, and then we also have ram's skins dyed red. Hold your place there. Notice with me Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. there's a picture here why it's dyed red. I believe it's very symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. In the same place that the temple would be someday, I want you to notice here what happens on Mount Moriah. Genesis 22, verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Of course, Isaac here is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ being offered as a sacrifice in the place where many animals would be sacrificed later on. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified in this area as well. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Notice this in verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So again, we see here this ram's, ram skins dyed red is a picture of the blood of Christ as the perfect Lamb of God. Then finally, on top of that, it says in verse 14 of Exodus 26, there's a covering of badger skins as well. So as somebody would see the tabernacle on the outward, they would see the layer of badger skins. And of course, that was for protection for everything. So again, we see the layer of that, many of those layers were not even visible from the outside. So again, that's the curtains of the tabernacle. Also, verse 15 tells us that there's boards that were for the sides and rear wall of the tabernacle as well. Verse 15, Exodus 26, verse 15, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. So the sides, there's 48 boards total. And it also says in verse 19 that they fit into sockets of silver. I mentioned this in another one of our studies, but silver is a picture of redemption. So again, we see the picture here of what the Lord Jesus Christ is offering here. And it's also covered with gold, it says in verse 29 of Exodus 26. I want you to consider, even as we'll see some other things that are made of gold, made of wood covered with gold. I believe this is a picture of the God-man, Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we think of the wood. It was a common wood. It was a wood that was common in the desert. It was made of, from what I understand, it was a beautiful wood that was cut into long planks and all that. But notice then it was also covered with gold. As you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this earth, he took on human flesh. If we could see the Lord Jesus Christ today, he would be in a glorified state, but he would still be visible as a man sitting upon the throne. Again, you think about the fact that he is the eternal God-man. Now, as you look at the diagram, you notice then we'll move into the holy place. That's the outer sanctuary of the tabernacle, going beyond the veil which is number 8 there. We'll talk about the veil in a moment here. But notice here, first of all, as you move beyond the outer veil, first of all, you come to the table of showbread and the golden candlestick. So as you go beyond this outer curtain there, the outer veil, first of all, to the right, you have the table of showbread. Notice Exodus 25, verses 23 through 30. Again, the emphasis in Scripture, there's many chapters dealing with the tabernacle throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. Why? Because there's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that God wants us to understand and to see. It says here, first of all, as far as the table of showbread, Exodus 25, verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. All right, so first of all, we see the measurements here. 3 feet by 1.5 feet, and it's only 2.25 feet high. So we're talking about a very small table here. As the priest enters into the holy place inside the tabernacle. So this wood, speaking of Christ's humanity, covered with gold, speaking of his deity. Verse 24, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Now you think about the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state. He is still the God-man, the man, Christ Jesus, Paul says. You notice here this table of showbread has a crown around the edge of it, speaking of him being deified and crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Crowned rim on the top. Notice with me something in relation to that in Hebrews chapter 2. Again, the pictures here that are fulfilled, even explained in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm finding now that as I read a little bit more about read through this section of Scripture, it's like, oh yeah, that's pictures that. Instead of saying, oh, what's this got to do with us? It has a lot to do with us because it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect Savior. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, for giving the context here, says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But notice one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8. Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. I want you to consider that Adam was given dominion by God. But Adam gave up that dominion when he yielded to the temptation of the spirit. The devil, I should say. Now it says in verse 8 then, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now see we not yet all things put under him. So basically what Paul is explaining here is that as Adam lost that dominion, notice Jesus Christ took on the form of a man, the Son of Man, and he's restored now everything that Adam lost in the garden. Now notice the application in verse 9 then. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So because he was willing to go through what he did, he's now been crowned. So again, we see here the table here with this crowned rim, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. This table, as you look at the table in Scripture, the table speaks of fellowship. First of all, you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 9, I believe it is, David says to Mephibosheth that he is going to sit at his table. He's going to eat at his table. What's David saying to Mephibosheth, the son of Saul? He's saying, you're going to fellowship with me the rest of your life. Again, it's a time of fellowship. Even as Jesus Christ sat at the table, and even the Lord's Supper, it was a time of fellowship. One of the passages we saw this morning is Revelation 3:20. Remember, it says that the Lord says, if you open the door to me, I will sup with him and he with me. It's even like we have our noon fellowship. There's been times when we delay starting. It's like, well, do we just want to do two services and go home? Well, we're good Baptists, so we like to eat, right? So we might as well sit around the table in fellowship. But again, you think about the fellowship. Even as David says in Psalm 23, verse 5, that the Lord sets a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Again, we think about a table speaking of fellowship. Now, we think about the bread on the table. Notice to me John chapter 6. From what I've read and understood, on this small little table, there's actually 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're not loaves like we think of. They're probably a circular or round type of loaf. And they were stacked up, or they're set in order, they're set in a row on the table. Now, I want you to consider here then this bread, this picturing of the bread, being for the priest to partake of as he's ministering in the tabernacle. John chapter 6 and verse 35, picturing here of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All right, so again, he's the bread of life. The bread pictures the sustaining grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also verse 48, John chapter 6, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Also, he mentions this in verse 58. John chapter 6, verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So he's using the manna as a teaching thing here. But again, Jesus Christ emphasizes that he is the bread. And again, we have the joy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Also, as you enter into the tabernacle, as you look at the diagram again, all right, so to the right is the table of showbread. To the left is what is referred to in Scripture as the candlestick, the golden candlestick. This is the Hebrew word menorah. Sometimes we'll hear that terminology. Exodus 25, verse 31. Exodus 25, verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. All right, so there's nothing else to it. It's pure gold. There's no wood or anything like that. It's of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. Now, verse 32 says, six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick on the one side and three branches of the candlestick on the other side. So you have this shaft with a candlestick or lamp at the top, and then you have three branches out each side. There's seven lamps, I should say, on this candlestick. Now, it's interesting as you think about the oil and so on. As you look at Revelation chapter 4, it says that there's seven spirits of the Lord before the throne. There's seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God. Again, you think of the picture of the Holy Spirit with that. But again, we're talking here about the candlestick, the lampstand. Also in chapter 27, it says that they burned pure olive oil. I want you to think about the oil that's within the candlestick that's burned. It's pure. Of course, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's some things here that I think are interesting in relation to this candlestick. First of all, you notice here John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So, of course, as the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look to see what that pictures as far as the life of Christ. As we understand this, Jesus said that I am the light of the world. Right? So he is the source of light for the world. John chapter 1, verses 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice here, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Also, as you think about John chapter 3, Jesus very clearly says, you know, men won't go to the light because men love darkness rather than light. But of course, then John 8:12, Jesus very clearly says in one of his I am statements, he says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, as you think about the fact that there's no window in the tabernacle, Jesus Christ was the only source of light for the priests as they were in the tabernacle. Not only that, but we also see that God prescribes the fact that the light was never to go out of the candlestick. They were to constantly make sure that there was pure olive oil for the candlestick. Now, with that said, though, I want you to consider Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. All right, so who is the light of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? We saw that in John 8:12. I want you to consider, though, that we also are to be like candlesticks. We also are to be giving out light into our darkened world. Now, we see here this picture of this in the seven churches. Again, you think about the seven. Why wasn't there nine churches mentioned here? Again, it fits the picture here of the golden candlestick with the seven lamps on the candlestick. Revelation 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw, notice this, seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Drop down to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Notice the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I believe that's the messengers, the one who proclaims the message from God. Whether you knew it or not, I'm an angel. But notice it says then, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So again, we see here the picture here of the churches being a lampstand, a light reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Now, then I want you to notice here that verse that I was mentioning, Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Notice this, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. By the way, I don't think we're going to be bored in heaven. Can you imagine standing in God's presence and seeing this? And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I believe this is the fullness of the Spirit. Now, you know, the charismatic movement talks about, you know, the fullness of the Spirit, you know, speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. You notice here the seven spirits, this completeness of the Spirit of God. Notice, again, as we think about the oil picturing the Holy Spirit, notice there's burning lamps before the throne of God as the Holy Spirit fulfills his ministry at the throne of God. You don't need to turn there, but remember we just saw here recently, Philippians chapter 2. We are to hold forth the word of life. We're to shine as lights in a corrupt world. So again, we see here that we are to be reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me Exodus chapter 30. I think it's interesting as you see the arrangement of all of the things that God wanted. And let me remind you again, this is patterned after the heavenly tabernacle. There was a pattern that Moses was given on the mountain, and he was to do it exactly as God gave him the pattern. He was to not alter it in any way, because again, we see here the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, how can you have the brazen laver before you have the sacrifice? Well, it doesn't matter. As long as it's there, it does matter. Because again, the picture, I have to believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ before I can be cleansed and enter into God's presence. So again, we see here now Exodus 30. All right, so we have the table of showbread on the right as you walk into the holy place. Again, this outer part of the tabernacle is called the holy place. All right, so you have the table of showbread on the right. You have the candlestick on the left. And then straight ahead as you walk into the holy place, you have the altar of incense as well. This is before you actually enter into the holy place, the most holy place, I should say. Most holy place, the holy of holies, as it's commonly referred to in Scripture. So now as far as the altar of incense, notice Exodus 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Again, this is a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. I want you to notice the size of this. Notice a cubit is the length and the breadth thereof. So it's square. It's only 1.5 feet square. So as you think about this, just a small little table, the altar, as you enter into the most holy place. So again, this is called the altar of incense. And again, it says in verse 30, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, the sides thereof, round about, the horns thereof, and so on. Again, we have the perfect humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is just before you enter into the most holy place. And verse 6 tells us where it's to be positioned. And of course, all of these items were made with rings and staves to carry them when they were transporting it as they were moving around the wilderness. Verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So again, we see here that there's positioning, certain positioning of it before the veil entering into the most holy place. Verse 7 and 8 tells us that incense was to burn continually on this little altar. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. Notice this, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, let me ask you. So if we're talking about the wood and gold, picturing the humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is Jesus Christ doing for us right now? What's he doing in heaven as our high priest? He is interceding on our behalf. Does he ever stop interceding for us? If he ever stopped interceding for us, we would be in big trouble. Yeah. Verse 10, Exodus 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of the atonement. So notice this altar of incense upon the horns of the altar. They were to sprinkle some of the blood on it. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So again, we see this picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us. Let's me Psalm 141. Psalm 141. I'll show you a couple of references here in relation to prayer and incense. So again, this incense burning on the altar perpetually is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ continually interceding on our behalf. Psalm 141. And verse 2. Verse 1 says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. So obviously he's talking about prayer here. Verse 2, he says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Again, this is a picture here. David is praying this based on what's seen in the tabernacle. So he wants his prayer to be set forth the Lord as incense. So again, we see this incense for prayer. Notice Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. So we think about the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us. And again, the perpetual incense in the tabernacle, it was never to stop burning. And even as we see in the Old Testament, there's a special recipe, in essence, that was to be used for that incense, and no one was to copy it. Oh, I wish I had that recipe. No one was to use it for any common thing, you know, burning incense in their the tent or whatever. It was only for worship of the Lord. So it's interesting that was designated that way. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Notice this, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So this incense is a picture here of the praying ministry, of the interceding ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Notice again that statement in verse 26. Such an high priest became us. As God, he had to become like us so that he could become our high priest. As we think about Hebrews chapter 4, he understands what we go through because he took on human flesh. He became like us. Notice it says in verse 27, he needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. But again, we see in verse 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Again, that incense is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us. Notice with me Revelation chapter 5. What I think is interesting is the Lord Jesus Christ enables us to have a part in these things after we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, increase in our fellowship with him. Notice it says here in Revelation 5, verses 6 through 8. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Notice this now, it says in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne," notice, "in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." So here we see the picture of the Trinity here. God the Father is on the throne, but notice in the midst of the throne we see the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps," notice this, "and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." The word odors carries the idea of incense. Notice here, as we pray then, it's almost like incense. It's presented as incense before God's throne. So again, we see here, just before this inner veil going into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the incense is offered as we go before the Lord. So again, this incense. Also, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 8. Forgot about that one. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. Again, we see this idea of incense here. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer." Now, let me remind you again, Moses was given the pattern in the mountain. This was patterned after the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle. And again, we see here this earthly replica, as we see in this diagram, this earthly replica was what's in heaven. So in heaven, there's this altar having a golden censer. "And it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." So notice again, we're adding to this incense through our prayers. And it says, "The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake," just before God's judgment was poured out here. So again, we see here this incense being our prayers. Also, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Of course, we're talking here during the tribulation period. The devil is officially cast out of heaven once and for all. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. All right, I'll remind you, once a year, blood is what? Sprinkled on the horns of the altar of incense. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You notice again that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf. With that said, notice 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So this altar of incense pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ stopped interceding for us, we'd be in big trouble, as I mentioned. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. So his desire is that they would not sin, that we would not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, are we perfectly righteous? No, I wish I could say that. I've not reached the plateau of sanctified living in this lifetime. I'm to progressively be more and more sanctified. Notice that it says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If I remember correctly, that word propitiation there actually has reference back to a sacrifice that's mentioned in Revelation, Romans chapter 3. But again, Jesus Christ intercedes for us. As we think about that, notice also Luke chapter 22 for an example of this. Luke chapter 22. Propitiation is a statement or is a word that means he's our satisfaction. Jesus Christ has satisfied God's righteous demands. And by the way, Romans 8:34 says that through Jesus Christ interceding for us, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How can you be more than conqueror? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 31. All right, so here we see Jesus dealing with Peter here. Of course, Peter's pretty confident. He's gonna go all the way to prison and even to death. Verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Here's this intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have prayed for thee. That's the altar of incense. That thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Of course, in self-confidence, he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt three times deny that thou knowest me. But notice again, verse 32, Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ knows when we're going to fail him. He knows it in advance. And it's an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured by the altar of incense, is sitting there in heaven praying for us. He's pleading with the Father on our behalf, the altar of incense. Now, as we think about the tabernacle in general, we'll look at the Holy of Holies next week, Lord willing, but what was not in the tabernacle? I mentioned in passing that there was no floor in the tabernacle. It's interesting, Solomon, as he built the temple, had a gold floor. Jesus Christ is not on this earth anymore. He is seated in heaven. He's glorified. But as you think about the picture of this being the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in this world, but he was not of this world. But you think about the dirt floor. There was no floor covering inside the tabernacle. So even as Aaron or one of his sons or any of the priests would go into the holy place where the candlestick and all that was, it was actually a dirt floor. So there's no floor within the tabernacle. There's also no chair. Listen to me, Hebrews chapter 10. There's the mercy seat where God's presence was, but I want you to consider this. There was no chair because the Old Testament priest's work was never finished. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, all the significance of the tabernacle. God wanted this to be a picture, and even as I said, we could actually take elements of the tabernacle and present the gospel to a Jewish individual. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So this is a one-time sacrifice, is all that Jesus Christ had to make. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering. Notice, daily they had to go into the holy place. Daily they had to go in behind that outer veil. Notice, daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice this, sat down on the right hand of God, and henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, you think about the routine of all of these, the things that these priests had to offer, or had to observe. You know, they had to offer the sacrifice daily, you know, in the outer court, and then they had to, you know, wash their hands and their feet as they went into the outer court of the tabernacle itself, you know, the holy place. And they had to make sure the bread was all put in place every day. And then they had to make sure all the oil was, you know, the lamps were trimmed and all the oil was adequate. They had to make sure the altar of incense was burning every day. And then once each year, they would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. But again, there's no chair for the priest. As he went in there, he had to fulfill his duties, and then he would go right back out. He would never be seated because it was never fully done, fully accomplished. It was never finished. The Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice and sat down forever. As I've also mentioned, there's no window or natural light. They were dependent upon the lampstand, the candlestick within the holy place. But here's one of the things I thought was very interesting by way of application for our modern day. In fact, even as I understand it, at this time, there were not even psalms that were sung. That's something that David introduced a lot. Of course, there were occasional psalms. You know, Moses wrote a psalm. I think it's Psalm 90. But in reality, there was very simple worship of the Lord here. What I think is interesting, there was no entertainment. There was no party atmosphere with the tabernacle. So I was doing some reading on this. That thought occurred to me as I was looking at the application of that. You think about most mega churches today. It's a party scene. What are they saying by their actions? Well, if this picture's the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saying by their actions, Jesus isn't enough. What are most churches trying to do today? They're trying to take the music of the world to attract the world. Jesus Christ is not enough. That was a powerful statement, a powerful truth as I was considering that. You think about the picture of the tabernacle being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very simple worship. They would offer sacrifices. They would have cleansing. And again, the priest would go in daily and minister within the holy place. And then once a year go in the actual visible presence of God on the earth in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. But again, there's no entertainment. I'm thankful that our church does not have to have loud music. We don't really have special music even. And you keep coming back just to hear about Jesus. That's the trap so many churches have fallen into today. Oh, you know, the world just doesn't want the Bible. The world doesn't just want Jesus. We've got to give them something to entertain them. What are they saying by their actions? Jesus isn't enough. It makes you wonder sometimes if they even have Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand these lessons, this picture that you wanted us to see. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling this perfect picture. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice that's been offered. Lord, I thank you for the cleansing that we can have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the daily cleansing. Lord, we still live in a sin-cursed world, and we have a sinful nature. Lord, I just thank you that we can receive cleansing to be able to go into your presence. And Lord, even as we'll consider, we can actually even go into the most holy place. because Lord Jesus Christ has made the way for us. Lord, thank you for this amazing picture. Lord, forgive us for so many times just reading over this and not really meditating and thinking about how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these things exactly. What a wonderful Lord we have. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.